Welcome to River of Hope this morning. It's nice that we can actually walk through the parking lot without wearing ice skates or picks. Hopefully everything will kind of dry up a little bit before it freezes again. I don't know, it is Wisconsin, so we never know which way it's going to turn at this point. But we are glad to have you here. If this is your first time with us this morning, first of all, I want to thank you for choosing to join us here at River of Hope. It is our honor that you have chosen to come and worship with us this morning. We have just a few quick announcements, which I will do as we take up our morning tithes and offerings. You will see an envelope in the seat back pocket in the chair in front of you. You can utilize that for your tithes and your offerings. There's also comment sections on there, prayer requests, things of that sort. You can communicate with us through those. It is a very good way if you can't catch me after service or anything like that. So if you would bow with me this morning, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this time that we can just come to this place and be your church, Lord God. I thank you that you've given us a facility to meet in, Lord. I thank you that you have brought each and every one of us here for this purpose and this time. Father, we just ask that you would bless the remainder of this service. We thank you, Father, for every blessing you've given us, provision, gifts and talents and skills, Lord. We give back to you from what you have given us. Lord, we know that you've given us everything. We give back to you from that. We ask that you would take this tithe, that you would receive it and bless it, Lord, that you would multiply it for your kingdom's purpose. We thank you, Jesus. In your holy name we pray. Amen. You already heard Alexa mention that we are not going to get to go play out in the snow. I don't know what you would call it at this point. There's snow there, but it's really more like a slush. You know, it's just kind of there, and it's all really, really, really wet. And so we're not going to be able to do that this week. We are hoping that we can reschedule our Camp Forest Springs Family Day. We will keep everyone posted. Obviously, it's due to the weather that we're canceling with all the rain and the warmth that we've had. I haven't heard from Forest Springs there, but I would assume that with the conditions that they have also had to cancel their community day, which is what we were going to be a part of. Assuming that Wisconsin returns to its normal or seemingly normal conditions of cold and snowy, we will plan to get back out there and make sure to let all of you know when we can do that, so you can get that on your calendars to hopefully go and hang out and have a good day together. This is our last week of our 21-day prayer and fast. This coming week is our last week. I would encourage you that if at any point in these 21 days you felt like you know, you really struggled and you kind of fell off the wagon a little bit, don't worry, pick up strong, get back on, get back into your fast if you had something you were doing. If you found that something to be effective for a period of time and then it just didn't feel like a struggle anymore, don't be afraid to switch it. Don't be afraid to switch up your fast if you have to. Just do something that helps you to focus on God and to bring yourself into a direct conversation with him. Keep taking time to pray. You know, we've been meeting here on Wednesday nights before our small groups to pray, before our membership classes. If you can make it for that, please do. 6 o'clock on Wednesday night is when we do that. If you wrote something down at the beginning of our 21-day fast, which we started on January 9th, if you wrote something down that you've been praying about and you've seen God doing something in your life along the lines of what you've been praying, I would ask that you would share that at some point, maybe next weekend when we get back and we can kind of take a look back and take an inventory over the past month. We can see what God's been doing on our behalf through our fasting and through our praying. Anytime we can share what God is doing, it builds the faith of the whole congregation. So I'd ask you to be thinking about that as we lead into next week. I would love to be able to just have a few people say, you know what, I really spent those last 3 weeks praying, and this is what I was praying about, and this is what I saw God do. You know, it'd be awesome to have a time of a testimony that we can just share share those stories with each other. This coming Wednesday will be our third week of Hope 101. If you have not been a part of Hope 101 yet and you can make this week, it would be awesome. This is our Discover Week. We're going to be doing spiritual gifts testing and personality testing so we can really begin to know and understand more about ourselves and how God created us and how each and every one of us are unique. And then we can see, we can begin to have a little bit more insight into possibly what God has waiting for us in terms of serving Him. And if there's one thing I can say about volunteers and about serving is you will have the most joy and the most peace in serving when you are serving where God called you to serve. Okay, so this week, this Wednesday is going to really help to kind of clear up that picture. And just so you know that if you are not able to come on Wednesday nights due to work or other schedule conflicts, we are going to be offering a Hope 101 on two simultaneous Sundays coming in March. So save the dates. The first two Sundays in March, we're going to take a period of time after service. So we're going to go through our normal service, and then after service, if you can stay to be a part of our Hope 101 classes, we're going to go through two sessions each week. So we're going to knock this out in 2 weeks to keep it a little easier on schedules. You can go through and have the opportunity to become a member then as well. So that's the first two Sundays in March. There will be food involved. We'll make sure to feed you so that you're not sitting through a class starving and blocking me out because you're thinking about pizza or something. We'll make sure we cover that so you guys can stay in on that one. I would ask that if you do intend to stay for that Sunday afternoon class, those two classes, let me know. I don't have a sign up out there, but let me know or let Amanda know that you are intending to stay so we can make sure we have enough food for everyone involved in that class. Last announcement this morning, you have your 2016 giving reports are out on the information table out there. If you are one to itemize your taxes, these donations are tax deductible. You have those tax reports on the table there with your name on it, so you can go through that after service, find yours, and take it so you can utilize that if you wish to. We're going to jump right into our message this morning. We are still in a series on prayer. We're following along with Mark Batterson and the Circle Maker this morning once again. Just so I can pique your interest, the summary of our message this morning is the Bible is a promise book and a prayer book. One thing you'll notice anytime you're reading the scriptures, you can see promises that God has given to his people. Right? So if you have entered into relationship with God through salvation, through Jesus Christ, trusting in Jesus Christ and receiving that, you are his people. Right? So then, therefore, there are promises in the book of the Word of God that are for you, that are for me. And we need to be able to take hold of that and claim that. While reading is reactive, prayer is proactive. Reading is the way you get through the Bible, and prayer is the way you get the Bible through you. It's kind of interesting. You might find this interesting. In a standard math test, Japanese children consistently score higher than their American counterparts. You might have already thought that to be true on some level. Well, some assume that their natural ability towards mathematics is a primary difference. Researchers have discovered that it may have more to do with effort than with ability. Just hold on with me through this one. This is really interesting. They've discovered that it has more to do with effort than ability. In one study involving first graders, students were given a difficult puzzle to solve. The researchers weren't interested in whether or not the children could solve the puzzle. They simply wanted to see how long they would try before giving up. Let's see how long they would try. The American children lasted on average 9.47 minutes. The Japanese children lasted 13.93 minutes. In other words, the Japanese children tried 47% longer. Even if the puzzle wasn't solved, they tried longer. Is it any wonder why they score higher on math exams? Researchers concluded that the difference in math scores might have less to do with intelligence quotient and more to do with persistence quotient. Right? So it's less to do with their natural ability and more to do with how hard they try. The Japanese first graders simply tried harder. The study not only explains the difference in standardized math scores, the implications are true no matter where you turn. No matter where you turn, it doesn't matter whether it's athletics or academics, music or math. There are no shortcuts. There are no substitutes. Success is a derivative of persistence. Success is a derivative of persistence. Another story this morning. More than a decade ago, Anders Ericsson and his colleagues at Berlin's Elite Academy of Music did a study with musicians. With the help of professors, they divided violinists into three groups: world-class soloists, good violinists, and those who were unlikely to play professionally. All of them started playing around roughly the same age, and they practiced about the same amount of time until the age of 8. That is when their practice habits diverged. The researchers found that by the age of 20, the average players had logged about 4,000 hours of practice time. So that's the average players had logged about 4,000 hours. The good violinists totaled about 8,000 hours. And the elite performers set the standard with 10,000 hours of practice time. While there is no denying that innate ability dictates some of your upside potential, your potential is only tapped via persistent effort. Persistence is the magic bullet, and the magic number seems to be 10,000. It's interesting. Daniel Levitin is quoted, "The emerging picture from such studies is that 10,000 hours of practice is required to achieve a level of mastery associated with being a world-class expert in anything." So if you look around and you see people that are just excelling, maybe you're one to watch the football game this afternoon, you can expect that a lot of these men playing have spent countless hours in, and maybe Aaron Rodgers is up around that 10,000, maybe 12, I don't know. He's pretty good. Do you understand that these guys, these elite athletes, musicians, anyone that is considered an expert in their class, in their work, spends countless amount of time practicing and studying the work they are in. In study after study of composers, basketball players, fiction writers, ice skaters, concert pianists, chess players, master criminals, or whatever you have, this number comes up again and again. No one has yet found a case in which true world-class expertise was accomplished in less time. It seems that it takes the brain that long to assimilate all that it needs to know to achieve true mastery. Now you might be wondering why I'm telling you all these stories, especially when we are in a series on prayer. Why would prayer be any different? As we spend time in prayer, you know, okay, maybe you're familiar with this line of thought. You've never spent much time in prayer outside of your own personal experience. You know, maybe you'll pray in your car, you'll pray in your room, you'll pray on your own. But then it comes to a meeting, and you're afraid to step out and pray because you feel like you don't know how to communicate. Or you don't know the right things to say. That's the wrong idea, for one. God wants to hear us for who we are. It's not about learning church lingo and trying to speak to God in correct ways. It's about speaking from your heart. It's about sharing how you know to communicate and talking to God in that way.
Prayer is a habit to be cultivated. It's a discipline to be developed, and it is a skill to be practiced. And while I don't want to reduce praying hard to time logged, okay, don't misunderstand that. You don't have to pray long to pray effective. Right? So you don't need to sit in prayer for an hour to be effective. I've heard it said that if we spend time in prayer with God regularly, so we have a regular recurring devotion time, and we are willing to spend time with God in prayer there, then God is willing to hear us even when it's the Lord help me, or Lord save me. If we're willing to log the time to communicate with God and not just throw up a prayer when we need something, when regular communication, if you log the time praying to God, you can throw in the short prayers and still know that you are being heard. If you want to achieve mastery, it might take 10,000 hours in prayer. I don't want you to go home and start logging your time. For all I know, there's an app for that. I honestly don't know. I've never searched for one. We're going to jump into Luke chapter 18, 1 through 5. You can post that on the screen, Caleb, if you have your Bibles with you. Luke chapter 18, 1 through 5. You can look in your Bible to read that. I'm going to kind of go through and give you a little bit of a painted picture. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." I'm not going to take that anywhere other than Scripture intends it this morning for all of our safety. That was probably a bad comment in its own, but anyway. The parable of the persistent widow is one of the most pixelated pictures of prayer in Scripture. It shows us what praying hard looks like. Knocking until your knuckles are raw, crying out until your voice is lost, pleading until your tears run dry. Praying hard is praying through. And if you pray through, God will come through. The phrase used to describe the widow's persistence, the judge in that text says, "She is wearing me out." That's a boxing terminology. Praying hard is going 12 rounds with God. A heavyweight prayer bout with God Almighty can be excruciating and exhausting. But that's how the greatest prayer victories are won. Maybe you've never had this experience. Have you ever had something you were praying to God for that made you desperate? Like, you knew that the only way you could solve something was by God doing the miraculous for you. And maybe it involved, you know what, just finally getting to a point in your life where you knew that you had to seek God until you heard from him. One of a pastor friend of mine, I use that term a little bit on the loose side of things, but somebody that we know and have been mentored by a little bit had said that, you know, he will go into his office and he will just lay down on the floor and pray until he feels like God has heard him. Now, that's not quite the same level of desperation I'm talking about, but it's the same idea of going and not just saying something and feeling, all right, I got that off my chest, I'm done, but actually going and speaking to God until you feel his presence and you feel that he has heard your prayer. Now, I want to say that you can go and pray confidently knowing that God has heard your prayer. Okay, I'm not saying you have to log this amount of time or this intense action of prayer to know that God has heard you. What I'm talking about is being desperate. Desperation draws us to doing things on a different level than if we are not in a state of despair. Right? So maybe I'm trying to think outside the box a little bit for an example. When I was seeking to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I felt like there was something stopping me from receiving that gift, right? So that created this desperation within me that made me have to kind of stop and put everything else aside so that I would be focused directly on God and seeking what He had for me. And it wasn't until, spending multiple times in prayer in that way that I finally received the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is kind of going on a rabbit trail for the moment, but we're going to go there anyway. We have walls within us through past experiences, through how we grew up, life experience, whatever you want to call it. It puts up borders and walls within us and how we see and react with certain things, especially with God. It's not until we can get to a spot of desperation where we are willing to take down our walls and just admit that we need something, that we need help, that we need provision, that we need God to break chains in our life. That's the only time when we finally will bring down those barriers and bring down those walls. You need to understand that God can do that, but you are the one that has to initiate it. And we do that through prayer. Desperate times call for desperate measures, and there's no more desperate act than praying hard. There comes a moment when you need to throw caution to the wind and draw a circle in the sand. And there comes a moment when you need to defy protocol, drop to your knees, and pray for the impossible. That's kind of what we've been asking for these last 2 weeks and this next week, is that we would focus on God and begin to pray on a different level than we typically do. There comes a moment when you need to muster every ounce of faith you have and call down rain from heaven. For the persistent widow, this was that moment. While we don't know what injustice took place, we do know that the persistent widow wouldn't take no for an answer. Wouldn't take no for an answer. That's what made her a circle maker. The judge knew she would circle his house until the day she died if she didn't get justice. The judge knew there was no quit in the persistent widow. If you were in that situation, if you were in that storyline, would the judge know that about you? Would the judge know that about me? The question is, how desperate are we for the miracle we're seeking? Are we desperate enough to pray through the night? Have you ever done that? That takes that usually takes a very desperate moment, or it takes the Holy Spirit speaking to you to pray through the night. That takes a level of, I don't want to say commitment, it's not that. Motivation. Motivation is along the lines of the word I'm thinking of. It's not the right one, but it'll work. For us to be willing to deny ourselves that way to pray through the night. How many times are you willing to circle your promise? If you aren't desperate, you won't take desperate measures. And if you don't pray like it depends on God, the biggest miracles and best promises will remain out of your prayer reach. But if you learn how to pray hard like the persistent widow, God will honor your bold prayers because your bold prayers honor God. We've talked about Honi, the circle maker, over the last 2 weeks. And like Honi and the persistent widow, even though their methodology was unorthodox, she could have and technically should have waited for a court date to speak to the judge. Going to the personal residence of the judge crossed a professional line. If this was today's day and age, there would have been a restraining order against her. But this really reveals something about the nature of God. God could care less about protocol. Do you hear that? There is no written prayer. There is no specific way you need to talk to God to be heard by God. There is no protocol to talk to God. I need you to understand that. We need to get past this idea that we have to be a certain way or speak a certain way to communicate with God. We just need to speak. One of the best ways to pray is to talk to God like you're talking to your best friend. That you just, God, I'm here. I can't do this. I need help. How do you talk to your best friend? It's not always a cry for help. Sometimes it's a, hey, this awesome thing happened today. Talk to God. God could care less about protocol. If he did, Jesus would have chosen the Pharisees as his disciples. But that isn't who Jesus honored. Jesus honored the prostitute who crashed a party at a Pharisee's home to anoint his feet. Jesus honored the tax collector who climbed a tree in his three-piece suit just to get a glimpse of Jesus. Jesus honored the four friends who cut in line and cut a hole in someone's ceiling to help their friend. And in this particular parable, Jesus honored the woman who drove a judge crazy because she wouldn't stop knocking. The common denominator in each of these stories is holy desperation. People took desperate measures to get to God, and God honored them for it. Nothing has changed. See, nothing has changed from today to the day in the context of these stories we're reading about. God is still honoring spiritual desperados who crash parties and climb trees. God is still honoring those who defy protocol with their bold prayers. And he is still honoring those who pray with audacity and tenacity. Persistent widow is selected as the gold standard when it comes to praying hard. Her unrelenting persistence was the only difference between justice and injustice. The viability of our prayers is not contingent upon scrabbling together the 26 letters of our English alphabet into the right combinations. God already knows the last punctuation mark before we pronounce the first syllable. Remember, God is all-knowing. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. The viability of our prayers has more to do with intensity than vocabulary. That's modeled by the Holy Spirit himself, who has been intensely and unceasingly interceding for you your entire life. As we continue to grow in our faith journey, you're going to understand that more and more. That the Holy Spirit has been leading us, protecting us, working with us, ultimately drawing us to Jesus. And then he continues to work in us and through us. Long before you woke up this morning and long after you go to sleep tonight, the Spirit of God circles you with songs of deliverance. He's been circling you since the day you were conceived, and he'll circle you until the day you die. He is praying hard for you with groans that cannot be formulated into words. And those unutterable intercessions should fill you with an unspeakable confidence. The more we continue to grow with each other in our faith, and the more we begin to experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, the more you're going to realize and feel that confidence rising up in you. And the more that you understand that and know that that comes from God, from Jesus, and from the Holy Spirit all working within you, that builds your faith. That builds your confidence, that builds everything within you that leads you to continue doing the work Jesus has for you. Several centuries before the drought that threatened to destroy Honi's generation, there was another drought in Israel. You might be a little bit more familiar with this. For 3 years, there was no puddle jumping in Israel. Then the Lord promised Elijah he would send rain. But like every promise, Elijah still had to circle it via persistent prayer. So Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel. He fell on his face and he prayed for rain. 6 times he told his servant to look towards the sea, but there was no sign of rain. And this is when most of us give up. We stop praying because we can't see any tangible difference with our natural eyes. We allow our circumstances to get between God and us instead of putting God between us and our circumstances. Like Honi, who said, "I will not move from here," Elijah held his holy ground. He stood on the promise God had given him. And I think Elijah would have prayed 10,000 times if that is what it took. But between the 6th and 7th prayer, there was a subtle shift in atmospheric pressure. After the 7th circle, Elijah's nearsighted servant strained his eyes and saw a small cloud the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. You can't help but ask the counterfactual question, what if Elijah had quit praying after the 6th circle? What if he had quit praying for rain after the 6th time? He would have undoubtedly defaulted on the promise and forfeited the miracle that he was praying for. But Elijah prayed through and God came through. The sky turned black with heavy winds that blew across the barren landscape. And raindrops fell for the first time in 3 years. And it wasn't a light drizzle, it was a terrific rainstorm. It is really all too easy to give up on our dreams. To give up on the miracles we're seeking, to give up on the promises of God. In our human nature, we lose our patience. And when we lose our patience, we begin to lose our faith that God can do what he says he can do. Like a slow leak, it often happens without us even knowing it until our prayer life just goes flat. Is there some dream that God wants to resurrect in you? You might not know the answer to that right now, but in my own personal experience, I know that God has given me different dreams and some that I knew were not for right now when he gave them to me. I knew there were dreams that were looking down in the future and saying, you know, someday I see this and I see you working in this. I never saw this position in being a lead pastor in Medford, Wisconsin as on that dream, but that's because God's plans were bigger than mine. I do see things in this community that remind me of that first dream he gave me. I may have shared them with some of you at some point. I know I have with Amanda. Driving around and seeing buildings. I know I've shared buildings with some of the guys in here, or board and stuff that, you know what, that just looks that looks like what God told me that we would do a work in. And I'm not going to get too crazy on that line of thought. I'll go all day on that one. Someday I hope I can share that on a greater level. I'll share this. God gave me a dream of having a facility that would reach not only the lost, but would teach those who needed to be taught a skill, who would help people become employable, who would give shelter, ultimately just meeting needs of the lowest people, people that were just thrown under the bus and had no way to get back on their feet. I still believe God has that dream for us. And I believe there's a building in town that is screaming for that to happen. Anyway, that's a glimpse. Sorry, that one still kind of wells up in me every now and again. But is there a dream that God wants to resurrect in you? I shared one that God has given me a long time ago. That just doesn't die. It doesn't go away. Is there some promise that you need to reclaim? Is there some miracle that you need to start believing for again? The reason that many of us give up too soon is because we feel like we have failed if God doesn't answer our prayer. In my personal experience, I've been praying for healing from diabetes for longer than I can remember. It's going on 29, 30 years of being a diabetic. And as long as I've been able to know in my own heart that God was willing and able to heal and still doing it, I've been praying for it. Not consistently, because I'm not that disciplined and I get going with life and I just begin to forget about things, right? You just start to deal with your situation and you don't continue seeking God to do what he can do. See, maybe I've never reached a point of desperation with God in actually doing a physical healing within me. Or maybe I've let that dream die because I've thought, well, you know what? Maybe God can do more with me being a diabetic than he can if he healed me. Now, that's a truth too, right? That's a truth. We're not always going to receive something if we're not willing to give God the glory in that more than when we would if we had it, an affliction. Even after 3 years of drought, if you're not familiar, Elijah also dealt with a pretty heavy depression. So even after 3 years of drought, and even after a severe bout with depression, Elijah believed that God could send rain even now. We need to hold on to the faith that we have in God. That even when we don't see something happening, that we know he can do it. Elijah still believed that God could send rain now. I can't help but wonder if Honi the Circle Maker was inspired by the story of Elijah praying for rain 7 times. See, Honi came after Elijah. And it is just about guaranteed that he knew of Elijah and he knew what he did and how he prayed. I wonder if Elijah was Honi's childhood hero. And I wonder if Honi's persistence in prayer was linked to Elijah's miracle. If God did it for Elijah, he can do it for me. By the same token, I can't help but wonder if Elijah's persistence in prayer was linked to the miracle of raining quail. If God can send a quail storm, he certainly can send a thunderstorm. One thing is certain, our most powerful prayers are linked to the promises of God. When you know you are praying the promises of God, you can pray with holy confidence. See, that's the thing we need to get to. Is not praying in a skeptical way, hoping that God might just this time answer our prayer, but instead finding the promises of his word and claiming it and praying in confidence that he will do what he said he will do, what he has promised over each and every one of us. praying in confidence is the difference between praying on thin ice and or solid ground. It's the difference between praying tentatively and tenaciously. You don't have to second guess yourself because you know that God wants you to claim his promises. There's an adage, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. If there's something you can remember from today, it's that adage, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. It was settled on the cross when Jesus said, it is finished. We believe in the word of God. We believe that Jesus died on the cross and that he was resurrected on the third day. We believe that when he was resurrected, that he took the keys from Satan himself and he restored relationship between us and God and he brought the gift of salvation. All in that one moment, defeating the power of sin and death over us. We believe that when he said, it is finished, and that was his down payment on all of his promises. In Joshua 1:3, God promised that he would give Joshua every place he set his foot. But there's a little addendum at the end of that promise. It says, just as I promised Moses. You see, that promise was originally for Moses. But then it was transferred to Joshua. In much the same way, all of God's promises have been transferred to us via Jesus Christ. While those promises must be interpreted intelligently and applied accurately, there are moments when the Spirit of God will quicken your spirit to claim a promise that was originally intended for someone else. So while we have to be careful not to blindly claim promises that don't belong to us, our greatest challenge is that we don't circle the promises we could or should circle. We're going to be wrapping up in just a few minutes here. By most conservative estimates, there are more than 3,000 promises in Scripture. And by virtue of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, every one of them belongs to you. Every one of them has your name on it. The question is, how many of them have you circled? It's an interesting thought. By what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he has given us access to the promises in Scripture. What I'm about to share has the power to revolutionize the way you pray and the way you read the Bible. We often view prayer and scripture reading as two distinct spiritual disciplines without much, if any, overlap. But what if they were meant to be combined? What if reading became a form of praying and praying became a form of reading? One of the primary reasons we don't pray through is because we run out of things to say. Our lack of persistence is really a lack of conversation pieces. Kind of like an awkward conversation, we don't know what to say. Or like a conversation on its last leg, we just run out of things to talk about. How many of you have been in that situation where you're trying to connect, you're trying to have conversation, and then it's like you just go blank. It's like, I don't know how to connect anymore. That's kind of weird, and you walk away. I'm really bad at that. I swear, I do my best to try and connect, but then it's like, I don't know anymore about you. I don't know. But that's how our prayers can be. You know, we get to a spot where it's like, I don't know what to say anymore. That's when our prayers turn into a bunch of overused churchy cliches. We just start rambling things that we've heard before, and it's not us. It's not natural. So instead of praying hard about a big dream, we're left with small talk. And our prayers are as meaningless as a conversation about the weather. What's the solution then? Pray through the Bible. What promise do you need to circle? It starts with changing the way you read the Bible. In fact, the Bible wasn't meant to be read through. The Bible was meant to be prayed through. And if you pray through it, you'll never run out of promises to circle. That's an interesting way of looking at reading Scripture and focusing on what God is doing in the passages you read and the promises that He is putting out to His people, which includes us. Reading is the way you get through the Bible, and prayer is the way you get the Bible through you. As you pray, the Holy Spirit will quicken certain promises to your spirit. When that happens, it kind of just jumps out at you. You know, you're not just reading a passage in Scripture. You're reading Scripture, and things just jump at you. Have you had that happen? Maybe you've read a particular story over and over again, and then for some reason, this time you read it, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, I never saw that before. Even though you've read every single word of that story, something different jumps out, and something just kind of slaps you in the face. That's when we're seeing things differently. That's when God is beginning to show us different truths within His Word. But the Holy Spirit will quicken certain promises to you. It's very difficult to predict what and when and where and how, but over time, the promises of God will become your promises. Then you need to circle those promises, both figuratively and literally. It's a good habit to read through your Bible with a pen so you can jot things in the margins, you can underline passages, that you can circle things that God jumps out to you. I want to just close. What I want to do is I want to give a little bit of time this morning for prayer. I want you to stay where you are. I'm asking you to be praying about a few things specifically. One, the dreams God has given you. Maybe you don't remember getting any dreams specifically from God of what He wants you to do. Then pray for that. Pray that the Spirit would awaken your mind and your heart to know what it is that God has for you to do. I want you to pray that if you've been given a dream, that you've been given work to do, God's shown you what you need to do, but you've kind of let that fall away. You've just kind of gone on with life and you haven't pursued it. You haven't, or maybe it just hasn't been the right time to move on it yet. I want you to pray about that dream, that if that is something you're still supposed to pursue, that God would rekindle that fire and that passion within you, and that you would begin to see how it is you need to move in that dream. Lastly, I want to be praying for each other. I'm not asking anybody to come out of their comfort zone to burst their own bubble and get up and start praying over anybody. I want you to pray where you are for the people around you. If you know there are people who are not here today who normally are, pray for them. We're just going to spend a little bit of time. Pray as you feel led this morning. We're going to do that now. I'm going to pray right now to kind of kick things off. And you can pray where you are. Lord God, we come to you this morning, first of all, proclaiming that you alone are holy, that you alone are worthy of praise. Father, we thank you for what you have done to reconcile us with you by sending your Son to die on the cross. Lord God, I thank you that you have given us the gift of your Holy Spirit, that you have given us an advocate, a guide, a helper, somebody to stand strong with us when we are weak. Somebody to give us boldness and confidence in what you have done. Father, I pray and ask for anyone in this place who, Lord, you are just working on them. You're giving them a dream. You're giving them passion for some service you have for them, Lord, some work that you have intended for them, that you would show them their purpose and their call. Oh, we thank you for the message you've given us today. We just ask that you would help us to hold strong in our faith, that you would help us in our lack of faith and help us to become stronger, more confident in what you can and will do. We thank you, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Just take a little bit of time. If you have to go, you're free to go. I would encourage you to stay and pray a little bit this morning. Thank you.